reading through St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 14, which is our reading this morning, comes as a bit of a shock after what we've been looking at. Chapters 1 to 11 describe God's plan of salvation in Christ, and then chapters 12 to 13 describe how we should respond to it. In chapter 14 and part of 15, St. Paul talks about whether we can have meat with our vegetables. It seems a bit of an anticlimax. To understand why St. Paul takes it so seriously as an issue, we need a bit of historical and cultural context. By the time that St. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the church generally was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews and Gentiles came from very different backgrounds, and how they related to one another was a difficult issue. The Jews were already worshipping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been doing that as a people for hundreds, indeed thousands of years. The Gentiles, however, came from a pagan background. Some may have had knowledge of the worship of God from the synagogue where they had attended as guests, but many would not have had any knowledge at all and would have been involved in idolatry because the pagan gods were everywhere in the first century. Those then who were believers from a Jewish background would have lived a Jewish lifestyle. They would have kept Sabbath, for example. They would have observed the food laws and kept kosher. These were not optional extras for a Jew, but something essential to their identity. Many of the Jewish people in the past had been prepared to die rather than eat pork, and they weren't going to change now they had become a believer. To make things more complicated, the meat available in the meat markets had often been offered in pagan sacrifice, and it certainly hadn't been slaughtered, or rather the animal hadn't been slaughtered as the law required. So it was simpler simply to eat vegetables. So you had pagans who didn't have any of these scruples, who became believers and didn't see any problem in what they ate. And then you had Jewish believers who did have an issue because they came from a background in which they kept God's law as it was revealed in the Old Testament, including the food laws. So here's the thing. Worship in the early church centered on a meal. Not a symbolic meal, as we're about to have this morning, but a real meal, a meal that involved meat, perhaps, or certainly food that wasn't prepared according to the Jewish law. Now, how much of an issue all this was can be seen from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, where we read that St. Peter and St. Paul had a very public argument over precisely this. St. Peter had eaten with Gentiles and had eaten what was ever put in front of him quite happily until some Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, and then out of respect for their feelings and sensibilities, he'd withdrawn from eating with Gentiles. And St. Paul is horrified. The Roman church consisted of different groups. These were predominantly pagan and Gentile, but not exclusively so. Some groups were made up of Jewish believers who kept the Sabbath, observed the food laws, and to make sure that they kept the food laws properly, ate only vegetables. The pagan groups, of course, had no such scruples, which made fellowship between the different groups difficult. Worse still, those who did not eat meat passed judgment on those who did, and those who ate everything despised those who did not. And it is to these different groups with their different approaches that St. Paul writes. Now, it's important to note that while this was an issue in Rome, it wasn't an issue only in Rome. It was a problem more generally as people came into the church from different backgrounds. The issue we get worked up over in the church today is to do with sexual identity. In the early church, it was to do with food. Not food per se, but whether or not people ate according to the Old Testament instructions. Now, St. Paul was absolutely certain in his own mind that what a person ate was no longer of any consequence. St. Paul believed that the food laws of the Old Testament no longer applied. And he calls those who took this view the strong. And he describes those who didn't believe that, his fellow Jewish believers, as weak. And so you had two different types of believers in the Church of Rome, the strong and the weak. But we need to remember that those that St. Paul calls weak certainly didn't see themselves as weak. They thought they were just being obedient to God's law. And it is because they believed they were keeping God's law that they judged those who didn't. While those who ate saw these Jewish believers as limited and despised them. And so fellowship didn't take place. Now, St. Paul tackles all this in an interesting way. I think the way I might have gone about it would be to try and persuade both groups to adopt one single position. I would try and argue what I believe to be the truth. Now, St. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't try to convince them of one particular point of view. Because in St. Paul's mind, the issue isn't whether they ate meat or not, but whether they accepted one another or not, whether they could worship together or not. And in St. Paul's mind, acceptance of one another meant accepting difference and accepting differences of opinion, which is why St. Paul begins chapter 14, verse 1, our reading this morning, by urging the strong to accept the weak. Now, St. Paul can take the approach he does because he thinks the food laws no longer apply. In St. Paul's mind, just because you can eat anything doesn't mean you must eat everything. For the weak, it wasn't a matter of opinion, but God's law. And St. Paul would have known this, which is why his comments in chapters 14 and 15 are aimed principally at the strong, those who felt that anything went, they could eat whatever they liked. And St. Paul tells the strong who feel like this, that rather than claiming their right to eat meat, they firstly should not despise the weak, and then secondly, they should give up their right to eat meat out of love for their weaker brother. Well, all this can seem very far removed from us today. I actually think it is very relevant to us today. I think it gives us some principles for tackling divisions in the church in the present moment. Now, I'm not going to be too specific about those issues. If you want to know which issues I think they are, you're going to have to come here to Christ Church next week, and I will tackle the specific issues next week, but no way on the radio am I going to tackle those issues this week. But first of all, the three principles. First principle, we need to choose our arguments. Now, St. Paul was not shy about telling people when he thought they'd got it wrong. He called St. Peter out publicly for getting it wrong, in his opinion. The letter to the Galatians is a tirade against people who St. Paul thought had got it wrong. He accuses the Galatians of having abandoned the gospel. Now, St. Paul believes the weak are wrong in Rome. He thinks that they should feel relaxed about what they eat. But he doesn't see their position in eating only vegetables as in any way threatening the truth of the gospel. And this is the key. St. Paul felt that when the gospel truth was called into question, there could be no compromise. But when the gospel wasn't in any way called into question, then there could be flexibility, there could be tolerance. The key for St. Paul is whether what we're doing honors God or not. If we're able to offer our behavior to God with thanks for it, then we should feel free to get on with it. And in verse 5 of our reading, St. Paul puts it this way: each must be convinced in their own mind. We need to choose our arguments. Secondly, we are accountable first and foremost to God. What I've just said sounds all very liberal and individual. Do what feels right to you. But it's not quite like that, because we have to be able to offer what we do to God. And some behavior is simply not honoring to God. As we saw last week, St. Paul gives some examples of behavior which is not honoring to God: drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and jealousy. Other behavior is morally neutral and can become good if offered to God. And the person to decide whether something is honoring to God or not is God. If we think God will not be pleased with us, or if we're not sure whether God will be pleased with us, then quite simply, we must not do whatever it is we're unsure about. Verse 23 of chapter 14, "For whatever is not of faith is sin." We are accountable first and foremost to God. And thirdly, and finally, something I've already said: just because we can doesn't mean we must. Something can be right in itself. Something can even be capable of being offered to God, and yet there still be a good reason for not doing it. And that reason is out of consideration for our brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, St. Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Even when the gospel allows us to do something, such as eating meat, it may be wrong to do it if it causes a fellow believer harm or grief. And if it does cause them harm and grief, and we still do it, then, says St. Paul, we're not walking in love. Now, this does not mean that we have to give in to unreasonable and irrational demands from people, but it does mean that getting our own way is not what matters. What matters, St. Paul writes, is that we can join together so that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in conclusion, we need to pray, firstly, that God will grant us the wisdom to know when we need to argue for the truth and give us the courage to do so. Secondly, that whatever we do, we need to pray that it will be honoring to the Lord. And then thirdly, we need to pray that in all things we put the love of others before the love of ourselves. St. Paul enunciates the principle: whether we live or die to the Lord. And the Lord tells us we're to love the Lord our God with all our being and our neighbors as ourselves. It's not necessarily easy, but nor was it easy for Christ, says St. Paul, to take on the reproaches of us all. We're called now to honor him so that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant it to be so.